Turn over to Mark chapter 1 again, if you will. Mark chapter 1. We're going to look today at verses 9 through 15 as we continue on in our sermon series. This is part 2. We started last week, and we're going to be going through the book of Mark together. But today we're going to focus in on verses 9 through 15. Mark chapter 1, 9 through 15. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever been watching a movie or a TV show, perhaps, and there was a character on that show that you felt like you really could identify with? I mean, maybe their quirks, maybe the things that they said, maybe their actions and stuff like that. You say, I can really identify with that character. Well, I found an article that provides some of the most famous Disney and Pixar characters that we can identify with today, and I'm going to just show you six of them. To kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Okay, first of all, we've got Cinderella there, right? So Cinderella, what do we know about her? She was overworked and not paid enough. Walt Disney probably didn't think Cinderella would be a clear representation of the average person in the 21st century when he adapted this fairy tale. But I think we can all, at least identify overworked and not paid enough. So the second one is Aladdin, okay? So how do we identify with him? Well, social media. Social media is where people live their best life, right? At least that their posts make them seem so. We can be whoever we want to be on social media, right? We can fool a lot of people, and Aladdin is 100% representative of that because he faked everything to get with Jasmine. I mean, he was just a nobody, but he became, at least in her eyes, a somebody for a time. Another person we can identify, Mr. Incredible. You know, there's nothing more relatable in Pixar universe than Mr. Incredible being incredibly fed up with his office job, right? He just longed to be a superhero again. He wanted to go back to the old days and matter to somebody, all right? What about Eeyore? Everybody knows Eeyore. Eeyore is generally characterized as pessimistic, depressed, and having no motivation. And I think we can all identify with that at times. Now the next one's a little less known. Some of you probably have seen him before. It's Forky from Toy Story 4. When Forky said, I'm trash, way too many people exclaimed the same. You know, we can all say sometimes, we'd be really hard on ourselves, I'm just trash. And then finally, Ariel from this movie. Ariel has so many qualities. I forgot the name of the movie. Anyway, you know who she is. So many qualities that people can identify with. For one, she doesn't read the terms and conditions before signing Ursula's contract, right? She's an avid collector, so anyone with too much junk they collect knows what that's all about. And then there's also the core story of Ariel's story wanting more out of life than what's expected. It's fun to look at that, and sometimes we can identify with certain characters and stories and movies. But do you know there's someone very important that identifies with us? I think you know who that is, and obviously that's Jesus. And really, our passage this morning shows some very important ways that Jesus identifies with us. Sometimes we think of us identify with him, but he identifies with us. And in that way, it's very personal in our relationship. So let's read the scripture together and find out what that's about, and then we'll break it down together, okay? Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Okay, let's read it together. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we see here, and maybe you don't see it, but I want to show you some ways that Jesus identifies with us, okay? Jesus identifies with us, first of all, through baptism. We see this right off the bat here in verse 9. Now, if you remember John the Baptist, his role was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. We talked about that last week, Jesus. And so what did he do? He preached in the wilderness to prepare the hearts for people. He asked them to repent of their sin. And what was the outward sign that people did as a way to show that they had repented? It was through water baptism, right? The outward sign that people used to represent their repentance was through water baptism. But it was a baptism of repentance. Now, was Jesus a sinner? I mean, the obvious answer to that is no, he was not. Obviously, we know he wasn't. And so even John recognized his own sin. He was aware that he was a sinful man, that he needed repentance himself, and he was unfit to baptize Jesus. In Matthew 3:14, it said, John said, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." So if John's baptism was for repentance of sin, and Jesus wasn't a sinner, then why was he baptized? Why did he go through with this outward thing in front of everybody there? Well, there's several reasons, and one of the reasons is because it just marked the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus was about to start his work on earth, and I think it's very fitting that he would be recognized by John the Baptist, who had been the one who had been preparing the hearts of people for his arrival. I think it's very fitting that he would do that with John. And so by allowing John to baptize him, Jesus was in a sense declaring that, hey, the one that John's been talking about is here. It's me. The one that they've been hearing about and the one that they've been waiting for is finally here. And so that marked the beginning of his public ministry there. Another reason that Jesus was baptized is because I think it proved that he was a sacrifice for sin. Now think about this. And going into John the Baptist's life a little bit more, John the Baptist was from the tribe of Levi. That means he was a direct descendant of Aaron. And Luke tells us in his gospel, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, that both of John's parents were from the line of Aaron. And the Levites were the ones that were selected to carry out the priestly duties in the temple, right? We all pretty much know that. And one of the duties of the priests in the Old Testament was to do what? They were to present sacrifices before the Lord. And so you could say or kind of make a connection here that John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus could kind of be seen as a presentation of Jesus who would be the ultimate and final sacrifice. He was presenting to the people, here is the sacrifice for the sins of everyone, the final and the ultimate sacrifice. John's gospel quotes John the Baptist as saying the day after the baptism in John 1:29, John said as Jesus came before him, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John understood that it was Jesus who was the one that was going to take away the sin of the world. And so in being baptized that way, John was presenting Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. But I think the main reason for Jesus' baptism is this, is that it showed that he identified with sinners. It showed that he identified with regular people like you and me. Jesus' baptism symbolized what all baptisms do. Okay? Dying with him and rising free from sin and being able to walk in the newness of life. We talk about that every time somebody is baptized here. When they're taken under the water, it's symbolic of dying to their old way of life. When they're brought up out of the water, it's symbolic of having a new life, being new in Jesus, being a new creation. And I believe Jesus wanted to identify with sinners in this way because it was for sinful people. That's the reason he had come into the world, to seek and save those who were lost. He had come in to save sinful people and to restore them to a right relationship with God. And Jesus' life, his perfect life, and his righteousness would fulfill all the requirements of the law for sinners who could never possibly do it on their own. You know, earlier I mentioned that John the Baptist protested baptizing Jesus over in Matthew 3:14. But if you read a little bit further in that passage, what was Jesus' response? He said in verse 15, he said, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so the fact that Jesus wanted to identify with sinners in this way, it really shows us just how much he loves us. And I really feel like that is one of the reasons that Jesus was baptized, that he was not a sinful person, but he wanted to identify with sinful people. And so he allowed himself to go through the act of baptism. So that's one way that Jesus identifies with us, is through baptism. But another way, and I don't think we sometimes think about this, but it's through the Holy Spirit he identifies with us. Now remember what John said. We kind of back up to last week. Remember what John said in verse 8. In fact, let's read it again. What did John say there in verse 8? He said, "I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit." And so John was saying that his baptism was a symbol of repentance, but the thing that really changes us, or the thing that really regenerates us, is not water. The thing that really regenerates us is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that saves us. And typically, though, when we think about the Holy Spirit, what do we think about? We don't think about a dove. We think about power, right? I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think about the Holy Spirit. And it's true. The Holy Spirit gives us power to do what God asks us to do. And I don't know about you, a lot of times when I think about power, I don't think of a dove. That's not what comes to mind when I see a dove. Sometimes we have doves out here in the front of the church, here in the front where the trees and bushes and stuff. I don't think of power. Now, they may be powerful birds. I don't know much about them. But when I think about power, I don't think about doves. I mean, after all, how many teams do you know that have a dove as their mascot? I don't know of any. There may be some, but I don't know of any myself. I mean, at least in the NFL, we have the Philadelphia Eagles, which I hope lose today. We have the Atlanta Falcons. We have the Seattle Seahawks. But no team that I've ever heard of, obviously in the NFL, in college, high school, or whatever, no team that I've ever heard of uses a dove as their mascot. Why is that? Well, it's because typically a dove symbolizes peace and not power. So why is the Holy Spirit here symbolized as a dove? Why would God do this thing here today? Again, I believe it's Jesus identifying with us. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. Not that he wasn't already filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that he was. But the Spirit of God rested upon him. And in the Old Testament, if you go back and read some of the Old Testament writings, we know that they anointed kings and priests by doing what? They poured oil on their heads to commit them to service. And I believe this is a picture of what's happening here. Jesus is being anointed by God through the Spirit with power. In the same way, guys, you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, if you will, to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. Jesus needed the power of God to accomplish all the things that he would go on to do. We need the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing of God in that way to fulfill the Great Commission, to do the things that God has called us to do. So he identifies with us in that way. But then think about also a dove. We talked about how a dove is a symbol of peace, maybe purity, things like that. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus emphasized the fact that doves are harmless. And he sent the disciples out and he said, they're to go out and be as harmless as doves. And so the symbol of a dove at Jesus' baptism signified that the Spirit in which Jesus was empowered with was one of holiness, you could say innocence or love. And I really think that's what God was trying to accomplish here. That yes, there's power in the Spirit, but Jesus was a person that was innocent. He was holy. He was loving. He came to bring peace between man and God. And so you think about all these things and you begin to realize That's a pretty good reason to use a dove as a symbol of the Holy Spirit there. But we think about love. I mean, what does love do? I mean, it certainly sacrifices, right? Love heals. Love doesn't tear apart or destroy. Love serves. It goes extra miles. And so we as Christians, we know that Jesus told us that the defining quality that separates us from the rest of the world is the love that we have for each other and the love that we have for the world. And so we as Christians are to be known by our love. Jesus was known by his love. In this moment, he's identifying with us in that. He was going to be identified by love. We are identified by love. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove symbolizes the kind of love that we're to have for one another, you know, within the body of Christ, and obviously for the world as well. And so Jesus identifies with us through the Holy Spirit. All the details of how he was tempted, we're going to read Matthew chapter 4 in a minute. You can go ahead and turn over there if you will. But I mean, Jesus was tempted in every way that we're tempted. And just because he was the Son of God, just because he was the Messiah, he was still a man at the same time. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. And so, but as Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, for we did not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so the fact that Jesus identifies with us in temptation is shown in the way he was tempted. Now again, Mark doesn't list the different types of temptation in his account, but if you go over here to Matthew chapter 4, we can read about it, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it together. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. So Jesus was tempted in ways that you and I are tempted. He's tempted in three different ways that are pretty common when it comes to temptation. I mean, what was the way he was first tempted? It was through his flesh, or the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' case, it was hunger. I mean, think about 40 days of fasting. Can you imagine fasting for 40 days? I can't even imagine that, okay? So to put that in perspective, what's today's date? Today is January 26th, right? Imagine if you had not eaten anything since December 17th. That's 40 days ago. Imagine not having anything to eat since December 17th. I mean, that was right before we had Glow Bingo event here. That was just a couple of days after Katie Bradley spoke here on that one Sunday about, you know, our time in Philippines. So that was a long time ago. But that's what Jesus did. And sometimes we can allow our flesh to get in the way of our spirit. And Jesus couldn't allow himself to do that in that point. The flesh and spirit, they're always at odds with one another, right? It's like two enemies, button heads. They're constantly in battle. And it's something that we struggle with in our lives. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, to give in to his flesh. So he was tempted by his flesh. He was also tempted by his pride. What did Satan do? Satan tempted Jesus to be prideful about his power and his position. That's something that we never do, right? We never do that. And then the third temptation was in his eyes, or lust of the eyes. Satan tempted Jesus with control over all the kingdoms of the world that were shown to him if he would simply bow down. Again, we've never seen anything like this in our lives, have we? We have never seen anything and then selfishly wanted it for ourselves. So in the same way that Jesus was tempted, we're tempted in those same ways. Very common things that we're tempted with through our flesh, through our pride, and through our eyes. That was exactly the way that Jesus was tempted. And basically, Jesus was tempted not to serve God, but to serve himself. And we are tempted in that same way. And in that, Jesus can identify with us through the temptation that he went through. Jesus understands us, and in that way, he can sympathize with us in that way. And by the way, how did Jesus overcome the temptation? Well, he reminded Satan of the truth of God's word. Amen. He looked to the truth of God's word. The same is true for us. We cannot buy into the lies of the enemy. He will try to, he's the deceiver. He'll try to deceive us. Satan even tried to use scripture to deceive Jesus. But we have to remind him, our enemy, of the truth. We must always embrace the truth of God's word instead. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And so as we see in the way that Jesus was tempted, that's a way that he identifies with us. But what's the last way we see here Jesus identifying with us? Well, I see it in the proclamation of the gospel in verses 14 and 15. One of the things that we see Jesus doing often, as we start here in the book of Mark, as we'll read farther, you read the other gospels, one of the things that we see Jesus doing often is preaching the gospel. Amen? He's telling people the good news. He didn't talk about people. He preached. He taught. He preached to those who wanted to hear, and he preached to those who didn't want to hear. But he preached the truth. He preached the gospel. And you know, for you and I, as I thought about, you know, preaching to those who want to hear and who don't want to hear, he didn't talk about people. He just told them the truth. You know, and I'm guilty of this too, guys. And so this applies to me. But we often talk about how bad our world is, and it is bad. We see some things happening today that we never probably would have thought possible. And we've talked about before, we're seeing Romans chapter 1 literally coming true before our very eyes and all the things that Paul talks about there. We complain about people. We whine about people. We whine about their actions and complain about their actions. And as I think about that, and this is for my own life as well, we do a great job talking about people instead of talking to them about the one who can change their hearts. Whether they want to hear it or not, our job is just to tell, amen? Our job is just to be the messenger. Our job is just to proclaim. It's God that regenerates. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the increase. But we just have to tell. And if we can't talk to them, at least we can pray for them. There's a lot of people we can't ever talk to personally, but we can for sure pray for them. And we ought to be doing that. That's what we're called to do. So Jesus identifies with us through the proclamation of the gospel. You know, I've been reading a book, and I mentioned it last week, called Gaining by Losing by J.D. Greer. And it's been a great book, and it's been a great encouragement to me so far. And in this book, he's telling a story, and he's referring to Paul and what he said in reference to his life as a church leader in Romans 14. And this is what Paul says in Romans 14. As we think about the proclamation of the gospel, Paul states, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I want you to notice that word obligated. Paul says, I am obligated to both Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and foolish. He's talking about basically everybody, I'm obligated. If you look at that word obligation in the Greek language, it was used to describe a debtor's relationship with his creditor. So if you take out a loan, you're obligated to pay back that amount, that debt that you owe, right? You're obligated. If you don't, you're going to get in trouble. If we think about that word and the debtor's relationship with a creditor, that word obligation, Paul is basically saying he thought of himself as a debtor to those who had yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm indebted to those who have yet to hear the gospel. He was indebted to those who needed to hear the gospel. And, you know, that tells me that you and I are debtors to those yet to hear. You say, well, why do I owe them? We owe them because one day we were in their shoes and we needed to hear. And somebody told us. And we responded in faith and became followers of Christ. We're debtors to those who yet to hear. We owe them because at one time we were in their shoes with no hope at all. And so in a sense, as you think about your life, our resources, our talents, really our futures are under obligation to those who need to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. Sometimes we don't think of it in that way, but I think we need to have the attitude of Paul there. I am obligated to the people who have yet to hear. We have an obligation to go and share with others the life-changing message of the gospel. So Jesus preached the gospel. We know his disciples preached the gospel. And he asked us to preach the gospel. The Great Commission, Acts 1:8, all those verses that we know so well. And I would just say that Jesus wasn't above what he asked us to do. He did the very same things that he asked us to do. He wasn't a leader that said, go and do that, and I'm going to stand back here and watch y'all do it. No, he modeled it. And he went alongside. In fact, the promise is that the Holy Spirit in the Great Commission, that the Holy Spirit will be with us to the very end of the age. We are empowered to do what God has called us to do. Some of the early, our forefathers, the framers of the Constitution, they were great men, but they had the philosophy of God is, he created the universe, but he set it into motion, then he just kind of sits back and lets everything go. And he didn't have hands-on with his people, but we know that's not true because the Holy Spirit, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we know that he is with us every step of the way. Jesus didn't say, go do it by yourself. Figure it out on your own. He said, I'm going to do it too. I'm going to model it for you. And not only that, when I leave, my Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you to be able to finish the work that I started. And so Jesus identifies with us in the proclamation of the gospel. You know, when I sat down to write this sermon, I didn't think it was going to be Jesus identifying with us. But as I read it and understood the things that we see here, I began to see Jesus is identifying with us through these things, through his baptism, through his temptation, through the proclamation of the gospel. And that shows us that he loves us. You know, last week we talked about the theme of the gospel of Mark, and Mark portrays Jesus as God's servant. But all throughout the Gospels, we will begin to see he highlights Jesus connecting with people on a personal level. He didn't just stand back, like I said. He connected with people on a personal level. Jesus identifies with the people that he came to save. And I believe our passage this morning reinforces this truth. Jesus experienced the same kinds of things that we experience. This shows that he understands us, that he empathizes with us, that he can relate to us. But most importantly, his identification with us, I believe, shows that he really does love us a lot. And the fact that he was willing to go through these things in the same way that we do. Go back and read Philippians 2. I talk about this a lot. I'm going to talk about it again. You might get tired of me hearing it, but I don't care. I'm going to tell you anyway. Go back and read Philippians 2. What did Paul say? He said, God did not consider his position in heaven as something to be held on to or used for his own advantage, but yet he emptied himself and did what? Became a man. Didn't just stop there. He lived among us. And then ultimately he went to the cross. And Paul said he became a servant to all of creation by going to the cross, because he wanted to identify with us. He wanted to identify with us because he loves us. He truly loves us. And so the question this morning I have to you is, do you need his love this morning? The way that you know his love is to be in a relationship with him. And the way that you be in a relationship with him is to put your faith and trust in him. And the way you do that is, number one, admit you're a sinner. We have sin that separates us from God. We have to admit that. If you don't think you're a sinner, then I guess don't listen to this part. But we're all sinners. Not one of us is righteous. Not one. We all fail. We all have sin. And we have to admit that. And when we realize that our sin separates us from God, we need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin. That means repent. That was John's message. It was Jesus' message too, in a sense. He asked us to repent and turn away from our sin. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us in his life. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. At the appointed time, he went to the cross. He died. He was buried. But he rose again. And it proved that he was God's gift to sinners. We have to believe in what Jesus has done. And then we have to make a commitment. Commit our life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make this morning. And Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And it's an opportunity for you to make that response. You, right there where you are, as you sing the song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I admit my sin to you. I turn away from my sin. I ask for forgiveness. I believe in what you've done for me. And today I'm going to commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. It's as easy as that. It's not about the words that we pray. It's the attitude of our heart. That's what's most concerning to God. And today you can pray that simple prayer of faith right where you are. If you need help with that, certainly come talk to me. I'll be right here at the front. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. Or we can meet sometime later this week. But make that commitment today for the first time if you never have. If you need to make another decision, I'll be here at the front. You can just pray on your own where you are. But guys, please let us know so we can help you. We can pray for you. We can come alongside of you in your spiritual journey. You can let us know by filling out the Connect card there in front of you, or you can go online and connect with us that way through our website. But we want to know how we can help you in your spiritual journey. So please, please tell somebody so we can help you, okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to let the Lord do his work in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for the way that Jesus identifies with us. Lord, he went through some of the very same things that we went through. He was baptized. He was anointed with your Spirit. He was tempted. He proclaimed the gospel. And Lord, we do all these things as well. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to proclaim the gospel. We're tempted. And Father, we thank you for the way that Jesus relates to us in that way. And Lord, it just proves his great love for us. It proves that he cares deeply for us, because he's gone through the same things. Father, help us to recognize that today. And Lord, I pray that if there's one today here that does not know you personally, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, draw them unto you. Open their eyes to their need for you. And I pray that they would call upon your name to be saved today. Father, if there are other decisions, Lord, we open ourselves up to you right now. And we ask you and we give you full permission to work in our lives. So Lord, that's our prayer. We love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together.